Psalm 46. And as we begin and you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 46, just want a couple things. One, just prepare your heart. Would you do that in the sacredness of this moment as we gather together? When we come to the end of this message, we're going to have a moment if anybody just is desiring in their hearts to take a step, whatever step that might be. Take a step towards obedience. Take a step towards righteousness. Maybe you're taking a step towards brokenness. Maybe you're taking a step towards just prayer, and you just want to come forward and just pray about what it is that you just heard because God spoke to your heart. And just listen, just actualize right away whatever it is God did in your heart. I just want you to light that candle right now in your own heart of prayer so that as the message is going forth, you're praying about what is the next step, because maybe the next step is for you to come forward after this service, and we'll make sure that we have masks on and that you're as safe as you can be. We'll certainly ask your permission if you wanted to lock arms and get to God or if there's distance between us, but we don't want the message of the Word of God to go forth and then not actualize it, not actuate it, not do something with it in that moment. So I want to tell you that ahead of time so that as you're listening, you're knowing when this service ends, we're going to close with a piece of worship, and maybe God's going to press it into your spirit to come forward and just be ministered to, and we go to God together. So while you're at Psalm 46, I'll pray as we begin and just say, Father, speak to us. In the stillness of this moment, we wait on you. We wait on you. We want to hear your voice and no other. So we pray that we would be still before you. And as we do, that there's something we would know. And that is the awesome, reverential wonder of who you are. That is 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 who you are. Amen. So as we begin this verse, there's one verse I want to read, actually, that comes way out of the New Testament, far from where we're going to be this morning, but in another way, it totally correlates to what we're going to talk about, and it's Hebrews chapter 6. So you don't need to turn there, because I'm probably going to guess that most of you are familiar with this verse from Hebrews chapter 6. The reference and the context is directly related to Jesus Christ, the context of being in Christ, and this is what it says in Hebrews 6. If you got a pen, maybe you could write it down and look it up later, circle it, underline it, highlight it. Hebrews 6:18 says this: we have a strong encouragement, your Bible might say a strong confidence, who have fled for refuge, there's that word that keeps coming up this week, to take hold of the hope that is set before us. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Listen again. We have a strong encouragement. That means that we have a confidence. And we don't just have a confidence. Did you see this? As the writer of Hebrews writes, he says that we have a strong confidence. It's a strong confidence that enables us to actually, like, and we had a little on the balls of your feet, be able to run as fast as you can and then run to the place and flee like refugees to this place of safety. But as if that wasn't enough, when you get to this place of safety, you're able to lay hold on Christ and salvation, the truth of who Christ is and the salvation that he offers. And then the writer of Hebrews says, what is this like? This concept of having a strong confidence and being able to run and hold on to it for dear life and eternal life. It's like, and he takes his pen and he writes on the parchment, it's like an anchor for your soul that is firm and secure. Firm and secure is what we need today in a world where everything's drifting. So being from the Ocean City area, I'm on boats a lot. And if you're familiar, if you're a boater, you know how important your anchor is. When you throw that anchor in the water, what happens is you drop that chain down with the anchor and your boat will begin to swing, and it'll swing out towards the way the tide is going. But it won't go any further than the length of your chain, which probably has its own analogy in it somewhere, that the anchor's there, but the chain has a certain length, and how long is the chain and the anchor? And that's just kind of coming to me now, and I'll probably try to make a message out of that idea. But it moves in a certain way, and it keeps you from drifting, whether it's into barriers or whether it's into other boats. I've had a few close calls with other boats more than anything where the anchor didn't hold. and the boat would drift. And I say that because I think I'm not alone when I say that we have a concern that we're drifting today. We drift spiritually. We've been drifting spiritually since the garden. And because we're drifting spiritually, the natural ramification of that is that we drift emotionally, we drift socially, we drift economically, we drift relationally, we drift intellectually into all kinds of different concerns that begin to create their own conflicts. We create our own fears that weren't even there. We have our own confusion and fear, and we wonder and we feel confused about getting back to the center philosophically. And what does this all mean about the answers regarding my origin or my purpose, my meaning, my morality, my destiny, where it's all going? And in the midst, here's Christ and the gift of salvation. And he says, Christ says, if you can hear him speaking to you today, reach out for me. Reach out and grab hold of me, because I am a strong confidence that you can hold on to. I can be an anchor for your soul. Your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word soul in the Greek is psuche. It's the immaterial part of you. You are material. I see all of you, but you're also immaterial. And you are immaterial. And if we all agree that there's a part of you that lives forever, there's a part of you that lasts forever, if you believe that we are going to spend forever somewhere, then I'm pleading with you to believe Christ when he says that he's the strong confidence in a world that's drifting further and further into fear. And the reason that's so important is Psalm 46 starts out and it says something very similar. That we have this refuge 3,000 years earlier. And you look at the book of Hebrews and it also says that God is our refuge and our strength. And as Steve said on the first night we were together, our first time worshiping, Jesus, first day, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a strong confidence. Let's look at this again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Then he goes on to say, therefore will not we fear, even if the earth is removed, and even though the mountains are carried off into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river that makes glad the city of God, the streams to the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He is in the midst of that city. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, I read the King James because I just grew up reading that and listening to it when it says that right early. What that right early means, in other words, is, give me your attention for a second. He will come to you right away in the morning. See, in those days, in ancient times, people would battle. There were huge epic battles. You've seen them in epic sagas that you've watched in movies or whatever. And at the break of dawn, you see these two armies on both sides. They did that because the battle would usually last the entire day. And both armies didn't want to die. So they didn't fight in the night. If they were fair, they would rise up in the morning at dawn and they would fight all day. And it's saying, guess what? When you wake up in the morning and you're ready to fight your battles, God will meet you there. Yeah. And that right early. Wake up early in the dawn and God is like, let's do this. Let's take on this day together. That's what it means when it says that he shall help her, and that right early. The nations raged and the kingdoms moved. God uttered his voice and the earth melted. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. After that first half, we pick up in verse 8 and it says this. Come, behold. Watch this. There's an invitation right now. Do you see that? It's telling you to come and see something. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. Now, this word desolation is a bit bombastic, but it's really translated wonders, or listen to this, awesomes. His awesomes. That's what it's, the word awesome, but it's plural. Consider the awesomes of God, if you will, in the literal Hebrew. In other words, he's saying that he wants you to just stand in jaw-dropping reverential awe of who he is. Come, behold God. and just have your jaw drop in reverential awe of how he works. Have you ever seen something that was so, it was such a spectacle, you just had to stop and stare? I have a pool, I had a pool in my backyard. It was over 15,000 gallons above ground pool, but it had this cool deck that went halfway around it. So when you walked up the back porch, it didn't feel like it was above ground because it felt like it was in ground. Doesn't matter. I'm cleaning this thing. And it just turned out after we had the house, it came with the house, the skimmer bucket had a little leak in it. And this one little drop of water just continued to go down the side. Which this could be another whole message in itself, because this one little drop created this one little rust line that ran straight down the side of the metal. And I was cleaning it one day with goggles and a snorkel. And I'm going down with a broom up and down the sides of it underwater, kind of holding on to the edge and kind of going like this. And I go by that area. And then I get about 10 feet later and underwater, I don't know if underwater, this is what I hear. And I turn around and the entire thing opened up. And 15,000 gallons are going out. And I screamed, Kelly! Kelly's my middle daughter. She was the only one home. And so she comes like bursting out the back door. And I'm like, get a camera. And she's just standing there and she goes, and she just, her jaw just dropped. And she stared and she goes, it'll be too late. And there I am with the goggles and the snorkel and a broom. And she's about 12 feet away and we're just like this. And we watched 15,000 gallons pour out into the backyard. And I'm just saying, if that's a silly spectacle in my backyard, imagine what it's like when you are going to watch God work in some amazing way, some miraculous way, something so heavenly, so something divine that there's no mistaking that it's God. I'm not talking about a little crack in the side of my pool. I'm talking about God actually coming and fulfilling what you're seeing here today. It says that, goes on to say that he makes wars to cease under the ends of the earth. One thing that God does is he stops war. He can end war. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. These verses that you're looking at right here, I've been saying this, I want to continue to say this because I'm hoping that you're seeing it from the perspective that I'm trying to bring it. We're starting to look at it again this morning, that this is a reflection of the areas that were surrounding Jerusalem in the midst of the time this psalm was being written. What do I mean? Let me give you some more detail because I haven't gotten into very much of it. I talked about it a few times. If you read 2 Kings 18 moving into 19, the context, most scholars say, that is connected with what's happening in Psalm 46. When it was written, here's the background. There was a king, and the king's name was Hezekiah. And what happened was, is Hezekiah was in the midst of Jerusalem, but there was another king. And this king, his name was Sennacherib. A strange name, but he was the king of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians surrounded and encamped all around Jerusalem, and they laid siege to it, if you know what that means. They like surrounded it and held it captive. No, they wouldn't let anybody out. They were just going to starve them and thirst them out until they died. And the people were biting their nails, and they're knocking their knees, and they're shaking their heads, and they're saying, there's no way out, there's no way out. The Assyrians have totally surrounded us. And the Assyrians are outside shouting to them, what are you going to do? Cry out to your God? The Assyrian king said, you are helpless. The Sennacherib, he said, you are hopeless. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here feel helpless today? You know anyone who feels hopeless today? I mean, if there are two words that are characterizing the nation, if not the world, is helplessness and hopelessness. What nation has ever been able to stand up to an Assyrian? That's what he said. And Hezekiah, the king of Israel, he does the right thing. He goes to God. He goes to God and says, do you hear what they say about you? What can we do? We are terrified. And the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Oh, if I had the time to talk to you about prophets, how the world needs prophets today. People that stand up and speak on behalf of God to the people and instill in them courage and confidence and perseverance and strength to endure. The world is filled with preachers. Preachers are a dime a dozen. Most preaching today is just the echo of other men's thoughts that just get read and researched, and then they broker them, and then they take them to another group of people, and then they just share them again. But the man of God, the woman of God, who has a fresh word from the Lord and speaks his heart to the people, oh, how we are in need of prophets today. So Isaiah is on the scene. And Isaiah says to Hezekiah, I want you to go back to the people. I want you to go back to Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, and say, you don't know who I am. So I'm asking you, do you know who he is today? He is the one that steps into the river. He is the one that splits the seas. He's the one that sets slaves free. He is the one that calms the wind and the waves. He's the one that turns water into wine. He's the one that closes the mouths of lions. He's the one that brings life from death. He's messing with the wrong God. Go back and tell him he has no idea what's about to happen. That's the historical context of what's happening right here. Then you read on and you find out. 2 Kings 19. Bam! 185,000 men are lying dead, lying on the ground, lifeless. The Assyrian soldiers were just struck dead by God, lying on the ground. Weapons and equipment are scattered and broken like some kind of military yard sale gone bad. It's just everywhere, everything, just everywhere strewn out. There's death and disarray in every direction because of the greatness and the power of God. And when you hear that, you might think to yourself, wow, man, that must have been some battle. Yeah, actually, no. There was no battle at all. The Lord just simply left the evidence behind to give courage and strength and faith to his people. 185,000 wicked warriors coming against the people of God, dead! And I'm trying to say, I'm asking myself, and I want to ask, what does that do for you? I mean, if you believe the word of God is real, it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and divides asunder between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, if you really believe that, then what does that do for you? Come, you come. Come with me and behold the awesomeness of the Lord. The awesome, reverential wonder and respect that we have for the greatness of God and who he says he is. As powerful as that is, in the context, the interpretation of it, let me just give you an application going into this one verse and ask you this question right here and apply it to your life. Here's the question, and if you have a pen, maybe you want to write it down. If the writer calls out to the listener, and he gives the listener an invitation, and the invitation is to come, you come, come and behold the works of the Lord. I'm asking this right here. Here's your first question. Can you, will you, would you invite people within the scope of your influence, within the scope of your life, whether they're friends, whether they're neighbors, whether they're people in your community, I don't care if it's a stranger on the street, the people with which you work, or even the people in your fellowship, would you, could you invite them to come see the work of the Lord in your life? Come, please, please, would you come? I want to show you the work of the Lord. Can you point to your own life and say, come see the wonderful work of God? And then the second question I want to ask you, which is just as important as the first, is this. What would you be inviting them to come and see? What would you be inviting them to come and see? Would you be inviting them to come and see the concrete confidence that you have in Christ? Would you be inviting them to see the direction that he's now set for your life as you've left the broad road that leads to destruction and you're now on the narrow road that leads to life? Would you be inviting them to see that through Christ you're able to forgive because you've been forgiven and now coming from your life is love and mercy and grace and everything else that comes from the cross of Christ? Would you be inviting them to see you overcome hurt through Christ in your life, the peace that passes all understanding, peace incomprehensible, joy inexpressible, Would you be inviting them to see the renewed strength or the restored faith? I'm just asking. You ought to be asking yourself, what is it we're inviting the world to come and see when they look at the life of a genuine believer who's filled with the Spirit and living in Christ? The Lord defeated and he disarmed his enemies and he destroyed their weapons and they could war no more. Interesting. We talked about this psalm being what's called a prophetic shadow. And we call it a prophetic shadow because there's a shadow in here. This is true to life, but this really happened. But at the same time, it's a shadow of the last days, the future, what the Bible calls the great tribulation in the book of Revelation. Here in particular, after raging rebellious nations were put down by the God of hosts, by the God of angel armies, the nations, it says this in the scriptures. It says they will continue to wage war. But there will come a day when the nations will not lift up sword against nation anymore. It says, and they shall learn war no more. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Interesting passage. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2, 4. That's what it says. All the way from before Isaiah, now go all the way through the entire scope of Scripture, through the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, the last book in the New Testament. And we're given this like, chican, 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 chican. Like we're given these snapshots. We're given this panoramic, if you will. We're given like this collage of the last days. And we see in them that Satan will actually make a final attempt to gather the last godless nations together to battle against God. It sounds so far and fantastic, it's hard to believe, but now not so far away. And it says in the scriptures, Revelation 20, verse 9, it says, and they shall be devoured by fire. Incredible? Incredible. I think the work against God today, for a while it seemed subtle. For a while it seemed undermining. But at this point, and moving forward, it feels like it's just going to be like full-on war against God. Like, you know, we always wondered, our parents wondered. I guess they wondered when World War II broke out and Hitler and Nazi Germany and the Holocaust. But like there's something happening now where you can really string these things together and you can see this panoramic and say, okay, I think we're here. In the end, you know, in the end, God wins. But the battle wages. Yes, the war wages and it continues today. And we need to ask ourselves, if we believe that we're in that battle, if we believe that we're in that battle, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing in the midst of that battle? Like a battle, okay? Like if you believe you're in the battle, what's your position? What's your rank? What's your responsibility? I said it before, let me say it again. Are you prepared? Are you fully loaded for bear? Like, you know, you got the grenades on and the full armor and the sword of the Spirit and you're ready to answer the questions like it says in the scriptures again. I usually mention those things, purpose, meaning, morality, destiny, your origin. Are you ready to rightfully divide the word of truth and be a workman that's not ashamed? Ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within you? Are you ready to rightfully divide the word of truth? Do you understand what I'm saying? Say yes. Yes. Verse 10, one of the most popular verses in the Old Testament scripture. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. That's the lost godless nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. Now, there's so many places to go with this rich little sentence. Be still and know that I'm God. Let me try and tweak it for you and try to show you something that maybe you haven't seen before, which I didn't either and was very interesting to me. This passage right here, you have a very interesting you have a very interesting contrast of destruction, okay, devastation, all caused by Almighty God. You have this depiction of the writer of the psalm, and he's breaking bows, he cuts the spears, he burns the chariots. Then all of a sudden, come down here, the psalmist stops. It's like almost like his pen stops, and guess what happens? God, like his narration begins. And what happens is we go from writing in the third person, describing history and what will happen and who God is, to all of a sudden God speaks. Do you know that God is speaking right now? Like, God is always speaking. There's never a moment where God isn't speaking. Really? Never? Well, Psalm 121 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse of the sky shows forth his handiwork. It says that there is no place where his voice is not heard. Day unto day he utters speech, and night unto night he declares or shows forth his knowledge. Like, so God is speaking all the time. Like, do you remember that song, that R&B song, like when I was in the 80s? Like, I only think of you on two occasions. You guys know that? That's day and night, right? Like, that's God. Like, he speaks day and night. He's always speaking. The question is, do we have or are we cultivating the spiritual sensitivity to be able to hear what he's saying? I mean, he's always speaking. It's just a matter of, am I in tune with him? But right here, you don't have to wonder, because he speaks. He speaks right, I mean, like, as the writer of the Psalms writing, like, whoa, here comes God's pen. And he goes, be still and know that I am God. Almighty God speaks right here into the midst of the psalm and says, be still and know I'm God. Up to this point, it was just a description. It was just an explanation. But now God himself is speaking. And what I'm trying to say to you, and I hope that you write this down too, is that when he speaks, you would do well to say, what do you have to say? As the prophet Samuel said, amen. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And what he's saying is, be still and know that I am God. And we have this understanding, don't we? This is the way that I understood it my whole life. It's like, hey, man, just be still, dude, okay? Like, you know, it's cool. Be still and, like, know he's God. Hey, you got that cool tattoo. What's that cool tattoo? Oh, dude, I got this tattoo. It's like, be still, man. Like, just relax and be cool. Like, because God is cool. And it's like, okay, that's not what this is about at all. This is not a reference to relaxing. Look at the context of Psalm 46. This is not what this is. This, what you're looking at here, is a declaration. Watch this, please, watch this. It's a declaration of God's ability to completely confound a conflict that comes against the person of Christ. With his almighty power, that's what you're looking at here. This is God's ability to silence the chaos and the crisis in the life of the believer. That's the New Testament application. Again, if you got a pen, would you write it down next to verse 10? God has the ability to silence the chaos in the life of the Christian. And I said this the other day, and I'm going to say it again just to be completely transparent with you. If you are not a Christian, and I've been doing this long enough to know that you can go through this whole week and just be far from God, not know God, living in unforgiveness. If you are not a follower of Christ, this verse is not for you. When chaos and crisis come, this will be a mystery to you. This is the New Testament application for the believer, to be still and know that I am God. This psalm is a declaration of the protection for the Christian. A declaration of the protection for the Christian. It's a declaration of God's power when it comes to the conflicts warring against nations and overwhelming situations for the Christians. This spiritual truth seen here is how God can silence the shell-shocking, earth-shattering sounds in every believer's battle. Let me say it again. The shell-shocking, earth-shattering sounds in every believer's battle. And you don't have to be in the midst of a real battle to have shell-shocking, earth-shattering sounds that are entering into your soul. If you've been through it, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you might not know what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. As Almighty God demonstrates himself to be the ruler that's in control, and the lover of your soul. Whew. Isn't it great to be the people of God? And to know that this is true, that he's the ruler that's in control, and he's the lover of your soul. These two aspects of his character combine together. Ruler in control and lover of my soul. That's the challenge in this chapter today, chapter 46. The challenge is for me and you is to be still and know that he's God. He's God. He's God. He's God over crisis and chaos. He's God over fear and disease. He's God over life and death. He's God over anger and anxiety. He's God over pride and unforgiveness. He's God over lust and the hate in the hearts of men. He's God over drinking and drugs. He's God over your depressive thoughts and whatever else is dominating your life today. He's God. He's God over these things, and that's something to be thankful for. That's something to rejoice in. Or else, like it says in the New Testament, according to the Apostle Paul, without Christ and his ability to forgive sins, without Christ and the resurrection from the dead, without Christ standing before us and saying, all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, we among all people would be most miserable. What does Paul say next? But Christ has risen. And we have Christ. The battle's going on, and it belongs to God, and it's our need in the midst of that to be still and to know that our God is sovereign over all these issues on the earth. Be still and know that I'm in the midst of this crisis right now. I'm saying, do you see what I'm saying today? This is no sort of Southern California kumbaya. Psalm 46:10. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate this. There are some people that are in this room and you've been in war. You've been in active duty. Some of you have actually seen war. You've lived it. You've been through it. Others of us, we've seen it in movies. We've seen it in TV. We've watched it in the media. I remember being younger and just being glued to the television watching the Gulf War. I mean, and day and night watching Amman, Jordan, and Jerusalem, and ICBMs, and Lebanon, and Syria, and just tracer fire, even in the middle of the night, I'm watching it going back and forth on TV. And we're watching this all the time, even at nighttime, and with infrared cameras watching stuff fly by. And this is what it kind of sounds like. I'm going to try and describe it for you. As I do this, listen for the still part. Are you ready? Say yes. Yes. You see what I'm saying? There's like this moment of silence. And it's like everybody's fighting, everybody's fighting, everybody's fighting, war is waging. And I don't know where it happens, I don't know how it happens, but someone gets on the comm and goes, shh,
yep, we got the big bomb. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we got it. Stand still. Stand still. Ready? Ready?
And then if you were watching and you remember this, all you see is like blip and everything stops. Sometimes all you see is a big flash, this light hits, and there's just static on the TV. And you know we just blew something up really big. And I know the metaphor falls short, but I'm saying that's what it's like. We're in the midst of a war, and it's waging, and the battle is strong. And chaos is to the left, and crisis is to the right, and it doesn't feel like anything is going to stop this. Then all of a sudden, and God's saying, hey, one day it's coming. I've got the big bomb. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the captain of the Lord's hosts. Be still and know I've got this. Just make sure you're on the right side. I mean, even in Vietnam, they would drop this napalm, right? And the one thing you needed to know before that napalm went down was that you were on the right side. Because all it was a flash of light and then a raging fire, and you need to be on the right side. I hope you catch my metaphor. You belong to me, so just be still. I'm the one who breaks the bows. I'm the one who splinters the spears. I'm the one who charbroils the chariots. Make sure you're on my side. I love you. I want to save you. Be still and know that I'm God. And the final battle, it comes, and when Christ returns and he rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and listen to this, in that moment, in that final foe whose name is Satan, is under his foot, there will be a stillness the world has never known since the day of creation. There will be a stillness like the stillness on the day the Spirit hovered over the waters when the Lord created the earth. And there was a sacred stillness and everything was right before sin crept in and corrupted the world in which we live. So much so to the point where it says that Jesus will sit on the throne and he will say, "Behold, I make all things new." And where will you be on that day? Will you be before the great Bema seat? Or will you be before the throne of judgment? There will be a stillness and a beauty in all of that. Revelation 21. He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." That's worth thinking about in the midst of our mass hysteria right now. That's worth your meditation, your contemplation, and your consideration. So I'm asking, do you understand what I'm saying today in this biblical concept of stillness? Here's another illustration just to drive it home, and then we'll wrap it up. You have the history of the Egyptians coming after the Israelites, and the Israelites are backed up right into the Red Sea, like backed right into it. There is nowhere to go, and they are simply terrified. And actually, one of them, it's recorded, turns and says to Moses, "Have you brought us out of Egypt to die right here in the desert? Is that your idea?" And Moses turns to them, Exodus chapter 14, and listen to what he says. Moses says to the people, three of the most powerful statements, in my opinion, that Moses ever said in the entire Torah. He said these words, "Fear not, stand still, and behold the salvation of the Lord." Like, did anyone else just hear that? Does that sound just a little bit like Psalm 46? Yeah. "Fear not, stand still, and behold the salvation of the Lord." And it goes on to say that he took the rod of God, which I just think is pretty darn cool.
Yeah.
He took the rod of God in his hand and he put it into the ground. I love that because I'm a preacher and there's like a 3-point sermon there. Fear not, stand still, and behold the salvation of the Lord. Like, we could even just talk on that. So do you see the Egyptians who are before you today? Moses says, "I tell you that you will not see them again forevermore." And of course, you know what happened. The sea opens up and it swallows them whole and the Israelites walk across on dry land. But the point is this. They were in a panic of mass hysteria. They were in total dismay. They were totally terrified. They were in chaos. It was catastrophic. And he said, "Stand still and watch the greatness of God show up." Watch the greatness of God just show up. Isn't there some times where when we're with our kids and there's something that is just so amazing, it's so cool, you actually have to get your kids to stand still and like see this. Yo, stop, stand still. Look, listen to this. Listen, your mother's talking. No, I'm just kidding. Something happens that makes you have to stop your kid, like square off his eyes and make sure that he sees this, because whatever it is so awesome and soul stirring, you want them to see it. There needs to be some kind of pause. I mean, I remember my own life being at 9/11. I was 29. I'm a chaplain for law enforcement. I also am a chaplain for the Red Cross. And I had all these lanyards and credentials that got me down to ground zero on this platform where few people were allowed to stand. And I remember standing there and every one of us was in silence. No one talked. I remember standing next, I don't know how I got here. I remember standing next to Benjamin Netanyahu, who had all these bodyguards, and they're all like around me and him. Somehow I got in there. You know, it might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded. Like somehow I'm in there with him. And I remember turning to him and I shook his hand. I said, we pray for Israel every day. And he said, thank you. And I remember, you know what, I said to him after that? Nothing. We were all just like, it was so hot. Everything was just, you could still feel the heat and you could still see the smoke going up from this entire charred section of the city. Maybe I remember one time I went to Liberty University for a time, and I remember driving down from Philadelphia all the way down south, and I remember some guy flying by my brother and I at like 120 miles an hour, and it was like the ground was just wet, like it was ready to rain. You know how dangerous that is? And then we're like, man, what, that guy's flying? So like 5 minutes later, there's the car totally upside down on fire, and the guy is out of the car. And he's just standing there like a cartoon character. You know, when a cartoon character, when something blows up and they're just covered in black and they play like the wah, 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 and they show you the person. Like, that's what he looked like, covered in black. And we're like, are you okay? He was like totally catatonic. He was just staring at the car and like he was out of it. So I'm saying we as God's children also need to learn the sacred duty of standing still that it talks about in Scripture, the strength of standing still in the awesomeness of what God does on our behalf. I'm not talking about 9/11 and car accidents. Those things are tragic. I'm talking about when God works on our behalf. There's another verse in Isaiah that says, in quietness and rest will be your strength. In quietness and rest will be your strength. Unfortunately, if you read it, Isaiah 30, in quietness and rest will be your strength, the next part of the verse says, but you wouldn't have it. They didn't follow through on what God was telling them to do, and they suffered the consequences of it. But I'm going to try and finish quickly in saying there's often this integration in the Scriptures between taking up your spiritual responsibility as a believer, and at the same time being still and trusting in your sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, ever-living God. And then you trust him for the outcome, cost what it will, even if it's your own life. Maybe someone here needs to hear that today. God actually creates situations that are beyond my control so that I have absolutely no choice but to be still and stand still and wait on him and know that God is God. And this is so important, so please give me your full attention, because if there's one thing I want you to get today, get this. You can't know God. What? You can't know God unless you're still before God. You can't know God unless you're still before God. Aren't there times you just want to be with your kids? I'm thinking about my kids when they were younger. My Kelly, she has like, you know, sometimes I would just grab her ginger face with her freckles, and I would look at them. Is there a new freckle today? Is there one I didn't see before? Dad, what are you doing? Dad? Is there, you got a new freckle? I'm just trying to find a new freckle. Where's the freckles on your face, right? Then there's Sydney, and I'm holding her as a baby. I'm like, man, your eyelashes are so long. Are they going to grow like this forever? What are we going to do with these eyelashes, man? They're huge. And then my son, when he's my firstborn, I would prop him up on my legs back against the wall. Connor, can you see me like this? And I'd put him right here. And then I put the bottle in, and it would take about 20 minutes to finish this bottle. So I got to stare at his face for 20 minutes. It was like the best 20 minutes of my day was to stare into the face of this kid. And there's only one thing that, two things he did, right? One is he drank the bottle. The other thing he did was he stared straight back at me. I mean, does your baby do that? They're not looking around the room. They're just looking straight at you. And like, and I'm loving this moment because I wanted him to know me, and I wanted to know him. Is there not a shadow of the Father in heaven somewhere in this? There's a measure of having to be still in order to do all of this. The same thing's true with your marriage. This is true with every other relationship as much as it's true with Almighty God. So let me just say this to you. It would be great if you were to ask yourself, and maybe when we come forward for prayer, those of you who feel led and pressed to come, I hope that you would come and pray. What is the one thing that you're not doing right now that if you really sought God just in the quietness of your heart, because I know that I don't have to pray too long before God reveals this to my heart, What's the one thing that you're not doing right now that if you were to do it today, you would take a quantum leap in just being still before him? Right? What's the one thing I'm not doing that if I began to do it, I would start to be still in a way that I never was before? And here's what it says. When you're still before him, you'll know that he's God. Do you need to pray more? Do you need to meditate on his word more? Do you need to just pause and listen and create more time? Do you actually need to practice Sabbath? Maybe some of us here aren't giving God one day a week where we actually just cut out the world and we just get into God's presence. Think about it. How do I get there? How do I get to this? Because look, I've been talking for a while. I got to finish this up. But isn't there, how do I get to the sacred stillness? Isn't that really the question that we really want to end with? Part of me as a speaker is I'm trying to appeal to you for the need for sacred stillness. But if you don't actually take the step today to actually move towards sacred stillness, this was just another good talk. And I stand at the door of church a lot of times when people leave and shake my hand and say, good talk. I go home and my son says, hey, Dad, how'd it go today? And I said, I don't really know. He says, why don't you know? I said, well, I won't really know if it was good until next week if people actually followed through on what God told them in his word to do. Because if people don't follow through, then all it was just a good talk. I'll say this, and then I will really close. Yes. Many times it says to be still, but the stillness is implied that it's to be still before the Lord. Because there's a stillness that is not before the Lord. There are people that are still and they're watching cable TV. You can be still lying in bed. You can be still staring at your phone for hours. But the Bible is telling you to be still in the context of knowing God and his glory. It's a totally different stillness when your stillness is intentional and your stillness is strategic. I'm getting into God's presence. I'm sitting purposely before him in stillness. Contrary to popular interpretation, again, this is not about a preparation for spiritual relaxation. That's not Psalm 46:10. Hey, everybody, let's just get quiet before the Lord. And look, that's a totally biblical concept, right? I mean, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try my anxious self, see if there's any hurtful way in me. Corinthians talks about a man examining himself. You need to be still to do that. Elijah, it was at 1 Kings 19, it talks about that he finally heard God in the still, small voice. So don't mistake that. There is a place for that. But right here, it's talking about stopping long enough in the middle of your chaos, man, to know that God's got this, whatever the this is for you. God's got this, and he's on the throne. Watch this, and he's in your heart. And what kind of God do we have that is on the throne, and he's in your heart? God's like, where am I going to dwell? Well, I'm going to dwell on my throne in heaven. And because I'm omnipotent, and I'm omnipresent, I'm all-knowing and ever-seeing, I'm also going to dwell in the hearts of men. It says in the book of Revelation, and there was rejoicing because the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, was in men. Need I say more? Habakkuk says this, chapter 2, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be still before him. Zephaniah 1 says this, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So, I'm hoping that we raise the severity level today, because what we ought to do is be more passionate about who he is and how we live. Whether it's a viral crisis or gas prices, be still and know, understand, put it all back into perspective. The church needs to be the great herald of the gospel. That's the call for every disciple. Whether it's ease or a season of dis-ease, we've got to point people back to the gospel and the glory of God and the sacrifice of his son, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and in our place, and he rose again on that third day to show us that forever forgiveness and the hope of heaven is real. And Jesus said, as I live, so shall you live. So I'll sum it up by saying this. When everything around us is drifting, he is the firm anchor that holds us secure in our souls. And like it says in the Psalms, invite people to come and see the work of God in your life, and if you invite them, what will they really come and see? And what steps can you start taking right now to step into his presence and know the greatness of God in a way that you've never known him before? And if you can't get still before him, you cannot know him. And as beautiful as it is to know that God can silence the chaos in the life of every Christian, as beautiful as it is to know that God is the ruler of the universe and the lover of your soul, remember there's a lost world that's spinning out of control. And let's show them what it really means to be still and know. Let's pray and we'll worship together. Father, I pray that our lives, among all other things, would be an invitation to salvation. Like Paul said, that we would be living epistles, not written with the hands of men, but written on the hearts of men. Let our lives declare what happens in the life of someone that is fully submitted to you, yielded to you, surrendering to you. I pray for each person in this room right now that you've pressed something into their spirit that they might yield to you in order to be still before you. And in that process of being still before you, they would know that you are God and you are and will be exalted in heaven and the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.